Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for that ministry. Lord, I pray that you would supply everything they need, financially, spiritually, and emotionally. And Lord, I do pray that you would find homes for many of those children. Lord, as we turn our heart now to your holy word, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds for what you have for us in and according to your holy word. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said. As we continue through the book of Hebrews, we find ourselves at the end of chapter 4, it's very familiar to me. It's one of my favorite portions of scripture that I go to for encouragement for myself. And one way to express kind of what the writer of Hebrews is a aspect of the image bearer of God that we have that I don't think has been totally eradicated because of sin. I know not everyone responds this way, but I want to paint a picture for you. So up on the screen is a picture of my granddaughter, Esther. Exactly. That's the right response, right? And, you know, Esther is an amazingly cute, and we have this little game that we play. But this is the picture I want to paint for you, and this is my granddaughter. And so if my granddaughter were here this moment, and she was walking up toward me, and she walked up and she went like this, what would you expect me to do? That is a characteristic of God. That is a characteristic of the love, grace, and mercy that God has revealed through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Because God himself from heaven bent down to grab a hold of us, place us in his arms, put us in a right standing with God, and through his grace, love, and mercy, leave the 99 and go after the one. Amen? That's the great God that we serve. Join me in turning to Hebrews chapter 4. We're looking at verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. The writer of Hebrews, as he's preaching this sermon, is continuing to build and build upon all of the information he's already given to us. He wants us to worship the Creator, not the creation. Don't get distracted by different aspects of angels or other things that can take us away from the core fundamentals of the Christian faith. And what are those core fundamentals? We confess them in the Apostles' Creed, in the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. Those are things that are really important to the Christian faith. Chapter 2, he turns the corner and paints a picture. Pay attention to these things, lest you drift away. Now, drifting, as we talked about in that sermon a couple weeks ago, is kind of a slow process. Another way of putting it, and this is kind of what I call it, sometimes we can be nickel and dimed into our faith. Have you ever realized in your money or in your budget that you shouldn't carry cash around? Because you don't know where it goes. You know, they have no way of kind of keeping track of it or whatever. And I think that's a lot of times with our attention, it's that way. Our attention gets pulled this way, it gets pulled that way, it gets pulled this way. And we don't pay attention to, in a way that really, really honors God, to the things that really should matter most. The thing that God reveals in his holy word, the thing that God reveals through his salvation that was brought through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We turn the corner. And Ben just totally preached a great sermon last week. And if you weren't here, please listen to it. It was phenomenal. And talked about examining your heart, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart. And there's this wonderful statement in the book of Hebrews that I believe we should keep in front of us all the days of our life. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The writer of Hebrews culminates all of that information into this wonderful statement as he continues to reveal not only that we should have confidence in who Jesus is, but that we should have assurance in what he has accomplished, and that God gives his grace through Christ Jesus to any and all who seek it. Amen. If you would and are able, please stand at the reading of God's holy word. Hebrews chapter 4. We find ourselves in verses 14 through 16. Reading in Christ's name. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you that you have preserved it in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would mold us into the people you've called us to be, open our hearts and minds for what you have prepared. And I do pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you in the power of your Holy Spirit, according to your holy word, and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so the picture I want you to have in your mind is that picture of either your child, or your grandchild, or maybe it's a cousin or somebody close to you, or maybe it's a child that you watch here at a church walking up to you and going like this, because that's all of us. Amen? And most of us would respond in a way by grabbing that child and holding that child in our arms. And that's exactly what Christ wants to reveal to each one of us here today. That we are loved. That God's grace and mercy is greater than our sin. Amen? But the first thing that we see in our text is that Christ and his salvation are worthy of our trust and our confidence. Christ and his salvation are worthy of our trust and our confidence. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And so the picture is here is that high priest, Jesus, who has fulfilled that anointed office, who has gone to the Father on our behalf, who offered himself as the perfect sinless sacrifice so that we could be saved. The high priest, as the Apostle Paul talks about in the end of chapter 8, and if you need encouragement today, I pray that you would go to Romans chapter 8 from verse 31 to the end. But that verse reminds us that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for you and for me right now as our great high priest. Isn't that amazing? That he has his attention fixed on each one of us as believers in Christ Jesus and those whom God is seeking to call to salvation through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So that confidence that we have isn't arrogance. It's not pride. It's not like we walk around like a spoiled child, not testing God, as it talked about earlier in the chapter, as Ben fleshed out brilliantly last week. You don't put God to the test. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 6. Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, Paul says, no, may it never be. But instead of putting God to the test, there's this statement that is to work humility in our heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And so our confidence is in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is God. He is fully man, that he understands everything that you are going through or that you will go through because he was tempted in all ways, yet was without sin. We heard about that temptation in Luke chapter 4. How the devil brought him to these various places and Jesus at that point was our representative. He was the second Adam. Because the first Adam failed, didn't he? As he was tempted by Satan, he gave in to that temptation. Jesus did not fail. He was without sin and lived that perfect life that we could not. And through the miracle of Christ's salvation, his perfect life is then credited to us. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness and placed in a right relationship with the Father. So that picture of Esther coming up and saying, Grandpa or Daddy, is us. Abba, Father. And God's not going to just sit there and do this. Amen? And so if you have a picture of God that is portrayed that way, that is not the God of the Bible. His arms are open. And he wants to pick you up, hold you in his arms, the arms of his grace, and bring you to himself through the promise of eternal life and the promise of the resurrection. Verse 15 continues, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. I don't think we really believe this verse. Well, Jesus, no one really knows what I'm going through. Have you ever said that to yourself? I've said it to myself hundreds of times. But Jesus does know. It says it right here. Who has been tempted in all ways. He understands. He understands loneliness. He understands rejection. He understands frustration. He understands the hardness of heart of humanity. And yet he continually showed selfless grace and mercy to any and all. That's an amazing Savior that we serve. And so we hold fast to our confession. It's a continual action. It's not something that's kind of, we do it once and then we quit. Those words hold fast or hang on to for dear life in our text is a continual sense where this never ever stops. You hold on forever because the waves are going to come, aren't they? Have you ever been in a boat that turned over? It's kind of an interesting thing. I've been in a couple of them. I think we did it on purpose, and maybe it was a canoe or a kayak. I can't remember when I was a kid. But when it turned over, that's the first thing you do is you grab on and you hold on. Are you just going to just hold on once and then let go? If you're in you went whitewater rafting at Fly last year. If that thing tipped over, did it tip over? It did, didn't it? Oh, it didn't. If it tipped over, would have you just kind of like not hung on to that thing? Yeah, exactly. And so the waves keep coming. Suffering continues to be a reality in this world. And we hold fast to this confession. It's a continual process, and we do so that we don't have a hardened heart, that we don't get distracted, that we don't drift away from these things. Because ultimately, the most important person in your life is Jesus Christ and his salvation. The most important thing that you can possess as a believer is the salvation that Christ has given. And so hold fast to our confession. These things are trustworthy. Christ is trustworthy in his person, and his accomplishment should bring assurance of faith. Paul writes this in Titus as he's trying to encourage Titus as he's got this ministry in Crete. He says this in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. He, Jesus, saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, to whom he poured out on us richly, love that word, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified, declared innocent, by his grace, again, we can't earn it, we don't deserve it, but in salvation we are declared innocent by his grace that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're adopted, just as was talked about before. You are adopted into the royal family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as an adopted child, you have an inheritance that is beyond your wildest imagination. Amen. Paul continues in verse 8, he says, this saying is trustworthy, because it is. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. When this salvation, this transformation happens within our heart, I pray to the Lord that we don't want to keep that to ourselves. That we're so excited about what Christ has done in our heart. And even if you may not feel that excitement, Christ is still worthy of proclamation. Amen? Christ is still worthy to thank and to grow in our gratitude. Because while we're reminded that Jesus, as our high priest, part of that high priestly ministry was to bring us to a place of redemption. To bring us to a place where our sins have been forgiven. Embracing a life of a confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret. And there's a healthy use of that. That verse that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that each one of us is born sinful and separated from God. There's a healthy use to that reality. If it's used in a biblical and healthy way, it leads us to thankfulness, doesn't it? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It leads us to gratitude, saying, man, I didn't deserve this. I can't earn it, as Abby wonderfully fleshed out. But yet God wants to give it to us. Thank you, Jesus. Gratitude. But then humility. Because you didn't work for it, you didn't earn it, and we certainly don't deserve it. So the examination of our heart through confession and repentance, going to the foot of the cross on a daily basis, verse, a gratitude, a thankfulness, and a humility that is biblical, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. that even though we can cry Abba Father to the triune God of creation because of what Christ has done, we don't lose that wonderful sense of awe, respect, and a healthy and biblical fear of the Lord. Amen? Because I guarantee you, the day you meet him, you will tremble. You will tremble. And so don't lose sight of that beautiful truth that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because that's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about earlier in this chapter, as Pastor Ben talked about last week. The children of Israel were brought out of their bondage of slavery in Egypt, and that's a picture of us being saved, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's a historical event, and as he brought the children of Israel to himself by his power, his grace, and his mercy, what did they do? Oh, that's not good enough. I want more. We harden our heart and we kind of think that as we come to Christ, our life is just going to be a bed of roses, but it won't. What we're promised is suffering because we live in a sinful and fallen world. That's why we hold fast to our confession. That's why we cling to the rock that will never be moved. That's why we cling and look to Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith, and that we would do so all the days of our life. The final thing that we see in our text is that Jesus offers his mercy to all who seek it. I love that word all. Jesus offers his mercy to all who seek it. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that confidence doesn't mean arrogance. That confidence is in who Christ is and the assurance of faith that comes through his victory. That when Jesus says he has paid it all, we believe him. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, we believe that. That when Jesus says, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, that we believe him. And we rest in that. But the writer of Hebrews is kind of painting a picture that's in kind of intrinsically a Hebrew picture. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat was found on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant could not be touched by humans because you would die. So there was a fear of the Ark of the Covenant. And there was one point where it looked like the Ark of the Covenant was going to be dropped and turned over, and a person reached out to try to stabilize it, and that person died immediately. On the cover, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And that mercy seat is a representative of God's throne of judgment. But God's throne of judgment is much different than humanity's judgment, isn't it? Because God's throne of judgment kneels down and picks us up. He enters into our mess as Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. He was born fully human in every respect, as our text says, and experienced temptation in every respect like we do, and wants to give us his grace and mercy and his help in our time of need. I think that's just an amazing thing. This mercy seat is the place and the means, or the vehicle by which salvation is brought forth. Jesus is that place and that means. He is the high priest who has fulfilled the law perfectly, who has satisfied the judgment that God had to, as a righteous judge, give on sinful humanity. He has paid it all. As Ben read earlier in Isaiah chapter 53, he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is our great high priest. He is the perfect lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He is the mercy seat. Draw near with confidence near the throne of grace, the mercy seat, and you will find help when you're in need. No longer be afraid of it. Christ has fulfilled it. No longer have fear in a sense that keeps you away from running to Jesus. There is no fear in perfect love, and Jesus is perfect love. Run to him. He is your Lord and Savior. He is your rock and refuge in times of trouble. And can I tell you that he's our rock and refuge even when things are good? Amen? And we thank him for the blessings that he gives us. But please don't miss the confidence that God wants you to have in the person of, in a person of Christ, the assurance that God wants you to have in that Jesus paid it all. And as a believer in Christ, it's your greatest possession. Pay attention to these things, lest you drift away. Examine your heart, that there would be not found in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Have confidence in these things. Have your eyes fixed upon the author and the finisher of your faith, who is our high priest, who is interceding for you and for me right now. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, because it expresses very well what the writer of Hebrews wants to express to us here today. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, it says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does it say? You might be saved? Listen to the certainty of that word, please. You will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, declared innocent. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, and do we not in this church believe in the authority and inerrancy of God's word? Do we believe that? Yes? Do we believe this? For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Can I tell you what that word everyone means in the Greek? Verse 13. And you see that last everyone that's bold? So first verse 13 starts at that 4. So read this with me, please. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no maybe, there's no might. It is grace that is greater than our sin. It is a high priest who has offered a sacrifice that is eternally inexhaustible. Jesus is the mercy seat, the means and place by which redemption is found. Find him today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if the Holy Spirit is causing you, is stirring your heart, come to Jesus, all who are weary and heavy laden. He will give you rest, for his burden is easy and his yoke is light. He is the Lord of the Sabbath rest. Many people don't enter into that rest because of their hardness of heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as so many people do. May each one of us look to Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith, not just today, not just tomorrow, but may we do so all the days of our life. Because this world is not our home. Amen? And we belong to a place that is void of loneliness, void of discouragement, void of disease, natural catastrophe, and void of coronavirus. Can I just say that? Amen? No more hand sanitizer in heaven. A place where death is no more. A place where we will run and not grow weary, we will walk and we will not faint. A place where we will be in the presence of the triune God for all eternity. And eternity is exactly what it means. It's forever. The short time that you live on this earth, look to Jesus. Build your house upon the rock. Today, if you hear his voice. Lord, I thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. That as we, according to your grace and in the power of your grace, lift our arms up to you as Abba Father because of what Christ has done, you don't just sit there with your arms folded. You have stooped down in the person of Jesus Christ to leave the 99 and to go after the one and to pick us up and clean us off and place us in a right standing with you. May we never take that gift for granted, Lord. But Lord, in the midst of that salvation, resting in the victory of Christ Jesus, resting in the assurance of faith that comes through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, may we allow you through the transforming power of your word to mold us and shape us into the people you've called us to be. To worship you through good works, not because we have to, but Lord, because we get to, and hopefully because we want to. May we live our lives in a way that honors you the most as a response of faith, motivated by love for what Christ has done for us, our great high priest. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said,